Can I tell you that being in the right place and doing the right things at the right time has been used right down through history as the basis for exclusion, as the basis for feeling either in or out. And it has been wielded very heavily by many for centuries. People who have got a handle on all the details, who know the right things to say at the right time in the right place. How many people have ever been into a church and really felt the pressure of needing to do the right thing at the right time in the right place? Oh, golly, what an animated response that is. Thank you, thank you. I love you. Well, that's maybe going a bit far, but anyway, it's great to know that you're with me. I had that experience. As a 20-year-old, I went into a church for the first time in my life, and they loaded me down with book after book after book after book. And I went, what are these for? Oh, you just use them. Oh, okay. Turn to paragraph 3 on page 19, and then we'll follow that with the collect on page 21, followed by the prayer of the day on page 384. Then please turn to the psalm, where we will speak antiphonally to one another in encouragement. Has anybody ever had experiences like these? I can see some of you have. And yet all the while, the people who have got all the details right, they look condescendingly and go, oh, don't worry, one day you'll catch on and you'll be a veteran like me. Well, can I tell you, as a Christian, I still have my old plates on. You've heard me say that many times. I still feel entirely out of my depth. I actually, in some ways, would love to have a standard prayer book service, because you get to the point where you do know it so off by heart, I can almost say it like a metronome, and it just would be so easy. It would take me zero preparation. I could spend so much more time on myself and still give the appearance of being here to serve you and the Lord. Isn't it funny how we can sometimes seem to have all the details right, everything in the right place at the right time, and still be so wrong? So wrong. What is more important to you? These are important questions. And I hope that as we go through to today, you will get a handle on these things, because we are going to look at one of those right place, right time issues that has excluded many. It may not have been the most relevant one for you, but believe me, it was in Jesus' day. We're talking a Sabbath. All right? What does Jesus say about it? Does he get rid of it? And if not, does he give us a new rule book for it? We're going to see quite clearly that he's on a collision course with people who are more concerned about getting the details right, that believe that that is the key to acceptance with God. I'm going to ask Dave to come and give us our second Bible reading. Would you please open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel.
But we're reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 23. You'll find that on page 838 in your church Bible. And the passage is entitled, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Starting at 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. As they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, He entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath."
Thanks, Dave. We have, just over the last couple of weeks and today, we've been looking at three short passages. We've only bitten off a little bit each week. But it's been good to do so. Three short passages covering three ordinary events in the life of Jesus as he began his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. They seem to be centered on the town of Capernaum. All of them involve food and all create controversy. They're actually part of five conflicts that Jesus has with the Pharisees here in Galilee, which, right at the start of the Gospel, actually make it very clear just where Jesus would end up at the end of it all. As you look at the passage, which is up there on the screen, you see a very innocent situation. One Sabbath day, he was going through the grain fields. It might seem innocent enough to you, but let me tell you, if you're a Jew, if you were concerned about righteousness, then in Jesus' day, you could be absolutely sure that as soon as you begin anything of action with the word Sabbath, your ears are pricked. You've got to examine the details minutely. It says as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. What? I know you just thought, oh, good, you know, pluck heads of grain. It means that as you walk along, you're actually moving like this. Has anybody ever done that? Actually marched through? Maybe you've done it in a pastfalum field and you've actually run your hand across the heads. And if you're not as allergic as me, it feels quite nice. If you're not allergic, then as you do that going through a grain field, you'll actually allow your hands to grab some of the husks, and the grain will slip off the top, the heads of the stalks, and you'll be left with the grain in your hand. And then all you do is you just go, and as you do that and then go, you'll blow the husks away from the grain, and you'll be left with the grain, beautiful grain in your hand. Just like shelling nuts, really. And you'll just put it into your mouth. Great stuff. Great stuff. It all seems pretty innocent to you and I. You sort of think, hey, if I was an agricultural kind of guy, I think I might enjoy that. But the reality is, this is not a situation where it's to be endured, because this is the Sabbath. The Pharisees were following Jesus. They were walking with him. Why? Because they wanted to hear what he had to say, or because they wanted to examine the details of everything he said and did in order to find a reason to reject the way in which he was constantly debunking their authority. Reject what he was doing to their religion. And so, the Pharisees say to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You can't do this on the Shabbat." And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, the shoe bread, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him." See the emphasis on those who were with him. Because Jesus actually indeed had not taken any of the grain himself and done it. Notice it was his disciples, verse 23, that had actually plucked the heads of grain. But Jesus accepts the fact that the Pharisees are asking the question not of the disciples, but of him. Because he is their known rabbi or teacher, was the one who was responsible for his followers. He accepts their question coming to him. But he speaks of David, who looked after his friends in a way that was not lawful. He then follows up what he has to say by saying the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. After debunking their opposition, he makes these two amazing pronouncements. In saying this, guys, he was rejecting the very heart of Jewish Pharisaic legalism, putting himself at odds with their entire system because the Sabbath was the primary Jewish festival. It was the only ritual that was enshrined in law, not just the Levitical law, the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day. And not only this, but as he so often did, when he debunked their legalism, he revealed that his authority for doing so was because he was equal with God. The number of times he puts them down and they take up rocks, not because of the initial thing that he rejected, even though not obeying the Sabbath could be a grounds for execution, they didn't do that. They didn't do that. It was regarded as excessive even by them. But the reason why so often you hear them saying they took up stones to stone him was because of what he'd say next. The thing that he would say next would always make himself equal with God. And here he does it again by saying, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If he's saying he is Lord even of the law of God, Lord Sabaoth, Lord of the rest of God, and the rest of man, Lord of that which is set apart to honour God. Guys, it is absolutely guaranteed to bring about the responses that we see by the time we get to the end of the next passage. Come and read it with me. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Have a look. It'll be up on the screen. Again he entered the synagogue, which means that you know that it is still the Sabbath, whether it be that day, or a Sabbath a bit later on. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, and at the same time was grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man that he had placed right in the middle of the room, visible to them all, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. It says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians, normally their enemies, on how to destroy Jesus. Guys, in these two passages, Jesus makes clear that the Pharisees do not have a clue when it comes to the meaning of the Sabbath. They neither know how God works or how God rests. See, the Pharisees had established a huge number of laws on how to keep the Sabbath because they were very committed to God's law, and believed that only by the keeping of it could they be accepted by God. And so they would tease out God's laws to the nth degree, to the most minute detail, so that you could work out exactly how you could be sure that you were in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, saying the right words, and fulfill the law and so be accepted by God. Nowhere had they done this more than with the Sabbath. They'd actually come to the point in the few hundred years just prior to Jesus, where they developed 39 categories. 39 categories. Yes, the Anglican Church has 39 articles, but I've got to say I'm far happy with them. They're statements of what we believe, and they're biblical. These 39 categories, they might be founded on proof texts that they have gained from the Bible, but what they do in creating these categories is far from biblical. Far from biblical. They cover and prohibit and fence the law of the Sabbath in such a way that it was astounding what would happen to a Jew on the Sabbath day. They could not carry, because not to carry was one of the things that you could not do on the Sabbath, and they were not to carry even so much of the weight as a hanky. That's right, you couldn't carry a hanky. Pity me, people like me who might be allergic to the old grain. You could, though, of course, carry a hanky if it was within the walls of the city. Okay? Now, of course, if there are no walls, it follows that you can't carry it at all. Pity those who don't live in the city. Now, it is true to say that the preservation of life was the only grounds for breaking all these Sabbath categories. But nonetheless, there was nothing else that could cause you to break it. So unless you were going to die of an allergic response and your nose was just gushing, you could not carry a handkerchief. I'm sorry. It's just out of the question. A person couldn't peel an orange. No. A woman couldn't knead dough. A boy couldn't wash his dog. A girl couldn't plait her hair. I wouldn't even be allowed to comb my hair. Oh, that's a relief. No, it's in there. In the 39 articles, it says no combing. Is that a biblical mandate for baldness? I think it must be. All of these things were forbidden. A person could not tie a knot in a piece of string. You weren't allowed to tie your shoelace. You also were not allowed to untie your shoelace. So if you went to bed with your shoes on, it was a hot day the next day, you can't take them off. You're getting the drift yet. Okay? Probably the most crucial of all these Sabbath day laws was the issue of how far you could travel. It was called a Sabbath day journey. 2,000 cubits. Depending on your conversion tables, it's regarded as somewhere between a kilometre and about 1,400 metres. That was a major, major issue. There might be other things. I know some of you may not be concerned about that. You might, when you have a day of rest, you might not want to go far. But look, you'll still be covered because you can't light a fire. You can't do anything like that. You can't cook. You can't boil water. Sorry. You can't toast. You're not allowed to do anything. You can't hit something with a hammer. You can't write a letter. But the biggest thing was without doubt the Sabbath day journey. Because the fact of the matter was that the only way that you could go anywhere was on foot for a Sabbath day journey. You can't use a car because cars run on combustion engines. And of course that's lighting a fire. And you're not allowed to light a fire. So it's absolutely unequivocal. You can't go anywhere in a car. So you couldn't get out of it that way. And if you think I'm joshing, make no mistake, you can go and check it. Jews are not allowed to drive a car on the Sabbath if they don't want to break the Sabbath. So you can see, in Jesus' day, even though they didn't have combustion engines, it was very relevant because as he was out there walking, you can just imagine that the senior Pharisees have got the apprentice Pharisees out there discreetly pacing to the meter or to the cubit, which really doesn't help you, because unless you're the height of Damo, then when you walk, it's sort of like this.
Damo's just like this.
You know? But the reality is, you're going to look very awkward out there pacing the meters. Now, you might say it's a cubit. Cubits generally only 18 inches. But do you think someone's going to look a bit unusual if they're out walking like this? So no matter how it happened, I think it must have been rather interesting to see the Pharisees out there trying to make sure that they didn't walk further than a Sabbath day journey. And at the same time trying to catch Jesus in breach of the Sabbath day journey. Walking further than was allowed. It is a long way to pace. I was wondering whether maybe that was when they invented those, you know, those wheelie things that you wheel out and it tells you how far you've gone. That could have been where it started. But look, let's get serious. Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He debunks what the Pharisees are talking about because he wants to make it clear that the Sabbath is a gift, not a master. It is a grace, not a law. The Sabbath was not made so that you could establish your righteousness. We've already seen, we've looked extensively, especially in Galatians last year, that no amount of law keeping will achieve this. This is why Jesus was always on a collision course with the Pharisees. Because they were producing tome after tome. Tome just means really big books. And they used to write really, really big tomes that went into ever greater detail so that you could make sure you did the right thing and so gain acceptance with God. But then all of a sudden Jesus comes and announces himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, declaring his authority over the only ritual that, as I said, makes its way into the Ten Commandments. Now look, Jesus makes a habit of this. In fact, Mark's gospel is actually set up this way. It begins by putting forth the boldest of claims. If you've got your Bible open, you can look at the first page. It'll only be back a couple of pages. Mark chapter 1 verse 1, which says, "This is the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark, of course, is making an incredibly bold claim to say that the Son of God, the all-powerful deity, has become a human being in the corruption of human flesh. It's an astounding claim. Nobody in that day, whether you were a Greek or a Roman or a Jew, was willing to accept it lightly. And so Mark then backs up that claim by showing in the chapters that follow that Jesus has authority over demonic powers, over sickness and disease, over life and death, over the forces of nature, over sin and its forgiveness, over truth and the Word of God, and even over the Sabbath. As such, Jesus can, and he has every right to, show us what the Sabbath is about, how it is to be received and applied. Clearly, it's an opportunity, Jesus shows us in the two passages we've read, to do good to others. That's shown by the healing of the man here in chapter 3. Remember that, as I said, the Sabbath can be broken in the event of a life-threatening illness. So it's acknowledged that life is more important than the Sabbath. But let me tell you, even though this man will have suffered rejection because of his withered hand for many years, even though he will have suffered loss of income, it was not life-threatening. Jesus is making a clear statement. He is indicating that the Sabbath is an opportunity to do good to others, that this is primary. It's also, of course, shown by the way in which he allows his disciples to take grain, which, just as David did for his friends, is almost showing that Jesus is providing the grain for his friends. It's good to love your neighbour. That is what Jesus is showing. He would speak against the person whose heart was hard against God and who saw what Jesus and his disciples did that day in the grain fields and thought, "Beauty, here's what I'll do. I've seen Jesus do this so I can harvest my wheat on the Sabbath," this farmer says. "And that means I can plant more and increase the grain that I send to market by, oh, let me think, count up, 16%. And so then I'll be able to... Jesus would reject such a person's attitude and action because they are thinking of themselves first. While I reckon on the other side of the coin, he would no doubt say to the slave of one of the Pharisees, who had spent all the day before the Sabbath preparing delights for his master, because you were meant to eat treats on the Sabbath, but they had to be prepared the day before. And so he'd no doubt say to the slave of one of the Pharisees who'd spent all this day before the Sabbath preparing these, you know, treats for his master, only to have nothing for himself and his family to eat because he wants to honour God in the way he keeps the Sabbath. And his master, who was a Pharisee, is an authority in such matters, would of course tell him that he cannot even light a fire on the Sabbath, let alone boil water or even make a piece of toast. What do you reckon Jesus would say to him? I reckon he'd say, come, sit here while I make you a cuppa, and then we'll throw some steak on the barbie, eh? See, there are things that profane what God has given, including the Sabbath. But we must remember that true knowledge and the discernment of what is good and what is bad can only be exercised by those who surrender their will to God and think by the Spirit of God. The New Testament indicates that true knowledge can only be possessed by those who are truly spiritual. This is not kudos to a person themselves. It is only when they have received the gift of the Spirit, which of course is received fundamentally as part of the gift of salvation. For salvation only comes by the Spirit. So, guys, in creating more and more laws, the Pharisees have only served to show how far their hearts really are from God. They've been faking it. I want you to hear these words. I don't want you to look it up. Have a look on the screen at these words from Paul to the Colossians. They're actually in a similar vein. He says, if with Christ you died, why do you submit to regulations according to human precepts and teachings? And then look at this. He says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In contrast to all the tomes of the Pharisees that add details to details, we in fact see... Sorry, lost my spot. So yeah, you see this point here that law-keeping can make you look like you've got it together on the outside. Make it look like you've got all the details covered. Just like I was saying about when I came into a church and I had none of the details covered. Well, now do I have all the details covered? According to this, it says, if that is where my mindset really is, on the keeping of law and regulations, then I only have the appearance of wisdom. I don't have true wisdom. And indeed, the punchline is the last phrase. There has in fact been absolutely no progress in stopping the sinfulness, the true sinfulness of the human heart, of my sinful flesh. No progress will be made on it by law. We'll get to the punchline of how progress is made in a second. But I want you to just think about it for a second. Just draw aside. Take this church issue. Am I the expert now? I get so bugged when people think that the minister will be the expert. When they treat you differently. Trey gets so bugged that people treat a minister's wife as a minister's wife. I know that some people struggle that I don't wear a tie every week. Fortunately, most of those people aren't here. But even though occasionally I wear a tie just to surprise you, you know I don't wear robes. I've told you you've got to come to Castle Road to see them. But even though occasionally I will wear a tie, when I do, people say, oh, but look at his ties, they're so loud and gaudy. But at least those ties that I wear generally have a good message, you know, like my happy tie, the Jesus loves you tie, you know that one? Smile, Jesus loves you. Well, this one today, I've got to confess, has absolutely nothing of biblical substance on it. What's on here? The Roadrunner, Daffy Duck. You can come and have a look at it later. It's just loud, colourful and gaudy. Much like Steve Judd. I mean, Steve Judd's ties. He's got one of these. So, look, I know that you think that I should take it off. You think I should take it off. And, look, you're probably right, because there's no point having it when it doesn't make the point. Now, of course, I know that looks silly with this, but look, the reality is, if any of you were close enough to see, you'd notice that my shirt is unironed. Now, that is positively unprofessional, disrespectful. I should at least, sorry? You can't iron on Sundays. You can't iron on the Sabbath. Well, given that clearly we should dispense with such formalities. Clearly we should dispense with such formalities. I thought, yep, look, that's absolutely right. We should get rid of such things. You see, could you cope? Those of you, like the people who might cope with this. Sorry? Good point, Mick. Yeah, keep the pants on. Yes, that's true. Look, I'm not wearing the thongs, but the only people really who I think could cope with the Powell Superdog shirt, which I pulled from the depths of my drawers because it's one of my favourites. You know how they say, look, when you come to church, you should be able to feel comfortable. Well, look, I've got to tell you guys, I really hate all this get-up. And if you would allow me to come in my shorts and my Powell Superdog shirt each week, I would be so much happier. But why don't we? Oh, that's great. Are you saying, hun, that I should probably hide myself behind the lectern? Don't come out in front of the lectern? Yeah. Look, that's probably a very good idea. Oh, look, I know this has been a scary experience for many of you. All except for those who relate to my desires. To be able to be relaxed like the disciples. To wander through and pull heads of grain. To wear your sluggos to church on a Sunday. Sorry? There are limits. Well, look, how do we work out these limits? What's the difference between faking or faithing? You see, the reality is, the goal is a clear conscience before God and serving God. If God wants me in the shirt and the tie, even the shirt ironed and all of that, then that's what I should do. Often he says that I need to do it because there may be those that would struggle with me wearing my Powell Superdog shirt every week. And therefore, in order to cause them not to stumble, out of love for my neighbour, I should not wear the Powell Superdog shirt each Sunday. Oh dear. But the reality is, guys, that Jesus comes saying that the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is a gift. It is a grace. And he comes instead of the Pharisees who add detail upon detail and use those details as a basis for exclusion. He comes speaking a simple gospel that you need to be saved because of your sin and that you should come to him because he's the Saviour. In a word, he sweeps away all that they stand for and he ends the need for why they exist. It's like discovering that you don't have to go to the middleman, that you can go straight to the top. You can bypass the union reps and union leaders and go straight to your employer. You don't have to go through endless government departments. You can go straight to the government minister. You don't have to go to the dealer when you can go to the maker. The middleman who justifies his position so often with the multiplication of rules. Jesus says, you don't need him. You don't have to go to the Pharisee or the priest. Go straight to him. This is why there is no end to the lawmaking, guys, in our world. The lawmaking of our officials at whatever level of government, business, or society. Because there is no law that can effectively stop human sinfulness. Here's what does. Only a renewed and transformed heart where love and forgiveness have entered in. Only then can that heart truly desire God, truly obey Lord, because it is no longer a burden, but a delight. Why do you think we're reading Psalm 119 at the moment? Why do you think we heard, enlarge my heart and I will run the way of your commandments? In every verse, the psalmist delights in the law. There's none of that there. None of that there. As we said with Galatians, when the Lord gets rid of law as a way of making yourself right with God, he doesn't get rid of law altogether. He transforms the way you can receive it so that now your delight is in the law, not in order to make yourself acceptable to God. That's happened through salvation. But now, simply because you discover that the law is the expression of God's character and you want to be like him. You want to please him. You want to honor him. And Jesus says you can do that on the Sabbath even when you're going through and going further than 2,000 cubits and even picking heads of grain simply because you're hungry and you want to enjoy them. You can do it when you're loving your neighbour. You can do it even wearing a Pal Superdog shirt, though maybe not in the presence of a congregation. See, looking from the positive side of this negative statement in Colossians 2, look at the positive side, 1 Timothy 4. Second last passage I want you to look at this morning. Next one, please, Pete. I want you to come straight down to the bottom. Don't get too distracted by the top. And I want you to look at, he's speaking about those who are insincere. They're not genuine. They put forth all these laws and regulations. And then look at what he says. He says, things that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good in its essence. That doesn't mean it can't be abused and misused. It doesn't mean that we can't be idolatrous with God's good gifts. And so in the end, they become death to us. But do you get the fundamental principle? Everything created by God is good in its essence. And so nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving to the one who gave it, so that then it is used and received and lived in the proper manner, not in an idolatrous manner. Not in a greedy manner. Not in a self-serving manner. Are you getting the picture? Are you with me? Put up your hands, both hands like that if you're still with me. You were with me at the start. Hey! Oh my goodness! I love you! That's great. Hands everywhere. That's really good. Guys, this isn't faking, it's faithing. When we enjoy what is good with thanksgiving to the one who gave it, we are like a confident child entering their father's love and living in it to the max. Rules and laws only need to be given when the father's word, when dad's word is no longer enough. And the child begins to rebel and seek its independence. At that point, the rules are necessary, sadly. They're a poor stopgap until the time comes when they are no longer required because the child is restored to the love of the father. Jesus is the one who comes to restore us to the love of the Father. Not to a place where there is no law, but where the law is embraced by willing hearts that no longer see it as a threat. This is why when Jesus sums up the law, it is stated not in negative terms of do not commit adultery, do not speak falsely about a brother, do not covet. It's not spoken of in those ways. It's spoken of love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Positive terms. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. And can I say, the order is intended. When your focus is the Lord and your desire is to love him first, neighbor second, self third, then everything in the law will be beautiful. All a gift of grace, an invitation to partake in the Godhead and reflect your Maker. Guys, I would love to spend more time talking to you about the nature of the Sabbath, how we are indeed created for rest, as is shown by Genesis 1 and 2, how God has shown that those that he made for good work need to rest. We need to rest often, daily. We need to worship daily. We need that in the context of rest. Most of all, we need eternal rest. But just as we heard last week, now is not the time for mourning. As with the bridegroom, when the bridegroom is here, the guests are to rejoice. They are to celebrate because Jesus is here bringing the kingdom. So now is not the time for resting, my friends. It is the time for action, the time for kingdom action. That's actually why on a number of occasions Jesus heals on the Sabbath. I don't have time to look at this passage in detail, but Jesus simply says once again when he debunks the Pharisees who don't like him healing on the Sabbath, he says to them, "My Father is working and I am working." He's saying it on the Sabbath. When you normally read this, you didn't spot it, but he's saying on the Sabbath, "My Father is working on the Sabbath." I mean, they would want to throw rocks at you just for saying that. But then to say, "And I am working," he is using the great I am to make himself equal with God. God is working on the Sabbath where you don't think anyone should work, and I'm doing it with him as well. I'm God. I'm at work. I'm bringing the kingdom. Get ready and get on board. That is what he is saying. That's why he's sticking it to the Pharisees so full on. God is at work. His kingdom is here. And now is the time for people to embrace it and live for the kingdom. Guys, I've given you a hard time, an absolute ear bashing this morning. I want to thank you for listening to me. I want to encourage you, not just in relation to the Sabbath, but into all of God's law, to see what the Lord is saying and desire his will above all others. His will is that you receive him and thereby become part of the kingdom, that you live for the kingdom daily, not just on Sunday mornings. I know so many of you do. Can I say my appeal in regard to Scripture and Jats? These things should not fall to the ground. We may not have half of Cranebrook here yet, let alone 10%, but even with what we have here, these ministries should not fall to the ground. Let us be about kingdom action, because our King is here and he is returning soon. Praise him. Amen.